message. Wow. So if you would take your Bible and turn to Joshua chapter 18, and now we'll have you stand. Joshua chapter 18. And if you saw in the bulletin, we're going to be basically covering two whole chapters tonight. But don't get nervous. We're not going to do that all in our reading this morning. You'll see why here in a moment. But really, what we're going to... Evening. Thank you. Thank you for that correction there in front of everybody. So we're going to... Remember? Never mind. where was that? Oh, yeah. So we are... Tonight, we're going to be covering the last seven tribes. And we're going to be allotting... inheritance to all seven of those tribes tonight, okay? And so there's a reason we're doing that, not just because we're getting annoyed with it and we're going to move on. I do believe that these seven are lumped together and God has something for us specific tonight. But for our reading, we're just going to read the first 10 verses of chapter number 18. And if you're there, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Joshua chapter 18, starting in verse number 1. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh, and set up the tabernacle of the congregation there, and the land was subdued before them. And there remained among the children of Israel seven tribes, which had not yet received their inheritance. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, How long are ye slack to go to possess the land, which the Lord God of your fathers hath given you? Give out from among you three men for each tribe, and I will send them, and they shall rise and go through the land and describe it according to the inheritance of them, and they shall come again to me. And they shall divide it into seven parts. And Judah shall abide in their coast on the south, and the house of Joseph shall abide in their coasts on the north. Ye shall therefore describe the land into seven parts, and bring the description hither to me, that I may cast lots for you here before the Lord our God. But the Levites have no part among you, for the priesthood of the Lord is their inheritance. And Gad and Reuben and the half-tribe of Manasseh have received their inheritance beyond Jordan on the east, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, the Lord gave them. And the men arose and went away, and Joshua charged them that went to describe the land, saying, Go and walk through the land, and describe it, and come again to me, that I may here cast lots for you before the Lord in Shiloh. And the men went and passed through the land and described it by cities into seven parts in a book, and came again to Joshua to the host at Shiloh. And Joshua cast lots for them in Shiloh before the Lord, and there Joshua divided the land unto the children of Israel according to their divisions. And then the rest of chapter 18 and chapter 19 up until verse 48, I believe it is just listing the land that was divided to them. We'll talk about all that tonight, but for now we'll read, we'll pray, and we'll get into our message, and the title is this, What Are You Waiting For? What are you waiting for? Let's pray, we'll get into it. God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you, God, for just the great time we've already enjoyed together with our church family and just the time that we've had to lift each other's burdens before you together that way, and God, to just bless your name and talk about all the things you've done for us. We're so thankful as a people. We're so thankful for your goodness to us. We are unworthy. Even though we're unfaithful to you, you're so faithful to us. But God, I'm thankful and excited to get into your word tonight. Help us as we consider, Lord, this portion of scripture and the dividing of the land, that you would help us, Lord, to learn what it is that you have from us tonight. And then, as always, help us to have hearts that are open and ready to hear. We love you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you again for standing. And so here in chapter 18, Israel has gathered together and they're setting up the tabernacle here in Shiloh. If you look in verse 1, and the whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh and set up the tabernacle of the congregation there. And so that's important because up to this point, if you remember, that Israel's central encampment has been where? Who knows? Can we do a little study here? We should get that game with the multiple choice. Where has their main base been up to this point? Who can remember? Put you on the spot. This is always awkward. I love this. It's awkward for you, not me. Boom! Star student. Gold star for the Tim right in the forehead. Gilgal. Gilgal is where they've really been centered and where the tabernacle has been set up. Gilgal, if you remember, as they entered into the land of Canaan, and Gilgal was right outside of Jericho, and so they set up camp there in Gilgal and got ready to fight Jericho. But really, since that battle, they would go back to Gilgal, and then they were sent out from there to Ai, and then sent out from there to all these different places. Gilgal was their center of operations. For all intents and purposes, it was the capital of Israel. As they were invading the land, as they were taking the land of Canaan, Gilgal was the place. Gilgal is where they were circumcised when they entered the Promised Land. Gilgal is where they did the Passover. Gilgal was the center of spiritual life, of military life, of everything. And so now, what we're seeing here in chapter 18 is that the entire congregation of Israel is moving from Gilgal, or some of the land has already been possessed. We know that Judah and the sons of Joseph and others have got their land. But all of the congregation of Israel is moving from Gilgal now to Shiloh. Shiloh is about 15 miles northwest of Jericho. And so they moved and they took the tabernacle, it says. The tabernacle was set up there. And so they would gather the tabernacle and the instruments of the tabernacle, and all of that goes into that, the Ark of the Covenant being a part of that. And they're moving to Shiloh. Now Shiloh, I think we mentioned this last week, was in the territory of Ephraim. You remember we talked about the inheritance given to Ephraim and Manasseh. It was right there in the middle of Canaan, of now Israel. And so Shiloh was there in that territory. And that city, Shiloh, would remain an important Israelite religious center for several hundred years. It would, in a sense, become the new capital of Israel. And it was recognized as Israel's capital, and the tabernacle was set up there all the way throughout the time of the Judges. After Joshua comes Judges. And so through that entire time of Judges, Shiloh is the capital. And really, all the way up until King David, and he takes the Ark of the Covenant, and he puts it where? Jerusalem. You guys are all so smart. So King David, King David took Jerusalem. By the way, we learned that I think it was Judah who would not take Jerusalem, remember, because the Jebusites were there. But anyway, King David conquered Jerusalem. King David set up the palace in Jerusalem. And King David wanted to tell the people that the presence of God is who was really in charge of Israel. And so he felt, and God led this way, to move the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem, right next door to the palace, right? Because God was really, David was their king, but they understood God was really their king, okay? And so David then moved the Ark of the Covenant and the tabernacle from Shiloh to Jerusalem. And there are some things that happened in between there that we're just not going to get into tonight. But for now, Shiloh was the epicenter. Shiloh was the capital. And so what we're watching here, as we're watching the capital move from Gilgal to Shiloh, what we're really seeing here is a shift in the life of the nation. And we're seeing the shift from the conquest of Israel, that's what Gilgal would represent, and now we're shifting to the establishment of Israel. Are you seeing that? Gilgal was the center of the nation as they were taking the land. Shiloh was the center of Israel as they were established. And now they're really moving forward as a nation, aren't they? And they're kind of setting up camp there. And now God has established them in the land, and they now are the owners, the settlers. They are established there in Israel and has moved their capital. And that idea is really made obvious at the end of verse 1, where it says this, "And the land was subdued before them." And so what they're saying, they're making a statement that this is now our land. God has given it to us. He has given us the land of Canaan, the promised land, and this is now Israel. And so the nation as a whole is moving forward and becoming established, but there was a problem because there are seven tribes that have yet to receive their inheritance. Look at verse 2. "And there remained among the children of Israel seven tribes, which had not yet received their inheritance." And so the question is, why? Why have they not done this? And I think the reason why God has grouped these seven together is because if you look at Judah, and if you look at Ephraim, and if you look at Manasseh, they had a problem taking the land. They had a problem possessing their inheritance, they had a problem removing the Canaanites. Why? Well, because they were scared, right? They were scared of the Canaanites. They didn't feel like they could do it. They would say over and over, "I can't drive them out." And we know that's not true. They could drive them out. The only reason they couldn't drive them out of the land is because they lacked faith, right? And so they were scared, and they were feeling inadequate to take full possession of the land. But something is different about these seven. These seven haven't done anything to take the land. And here's what Joshua says in verse 3. "And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, How long are ye slack to go to possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers hath given you?" That word slack is not very nice. It means lazy. They were too lazy to go and possess the land. Judah and Ephraim and Manasseh went into the land. They struggled. They were afraid. They were anxious, which is wrong. But these ones, they just didn't want to. Here's where they were. They apparently at this point had just become comfortable. They've become comfortable. They decided they don't need to enter the land. They don't really need to possess it. God, you know, has taken care of them up to this point. They've been a nomadic people they were slaves first, right? And then they were a nomadic people. They've never really had a land of their own. And they've kind of got used to that. And they're kind of okay with just being purposeless, listing around as tribes and not possessing their land. And so Joshua, in effect, is asking this: what are you guys waiting for? Don't you see? We're moving forward. Why are you not moving forward? What are you seven tribes waiting for? And so Joshua wasn't content with just leaving them that way. He kind of gets in their face a little bit, calls them lazy, like literally is what he does. And then he gives them a plan. And he says, this is what you seven tribes need to do. And here's what they are supposed to do. Joshua laid the plan out. They were supposed to each tribe, we read it, choose three men from each tribe. And those three men from each tribe, that would have been 21, right? 7 times 3, 21. School tonight, man, I'm telling you. We are nerds. So 21 men, they're supposed to go through that remaining land and describe the land and come back to Joshua. Again, what's the remaining land? Well, we said Judah in verse 5, the beginning of verse 5, Judah already had its land to the north. He's already given that. The house of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh, they have their land to the... I'm sorry, backwards. Judah had their land to the south. The house of Joseph, which would be Ephraim and Manasseh, they had their land to the north. The Levites, verse 7, they had no land, right? We've mentioned that because the priesthood was their inheritance, and so they didn't have a land inheritance. They had the priesthood as their inheritance. They would be scattered throughout the tribes. And then the other 2.5 tribes, we've made mention of this quite a bit, have already received their land on the other side, Jordan. And so these seven tribes that are remaining, they would need to divide the land evenly. And then Joshua said, you go out there and you do the work, get out there, divide the land out, and come back to me, and I will cast lots to divide the land. Now, I was kind of trying to figure out this because really the other tribes, this isn't how it worked, right? Joshua basically said, "This is your land. We drew the lot out, and we drew the name, and here's your land, Judah. And we drew the land out, we drew the name, and here's your land, Ephraim, and here's your land, Manasseh." So why this? Why the process? Why the three and the going out and the describing of the land? It's because they were lazy. And Joshua says, no, I need you to be involved with this. And you go out there and you take those 23 people, three from each of these seven tribes, and they needed to be involved with this. And Joshua had them go out and draw the land. And here's the thing, is they were going to do it because what's one of the tribes? Let's just say Benjamin, right? Well, that was bad. Anyway, Benjamin, what if Benjamin decided, nah, I'm too lazy, I'm going to let the other six go out? The other six are going to divide the land and put it in six parts. and Lee Benjamin, Lee Tiny Pete. So they all had to get out there and be involved if they're going to get a good amount of land, right? And so here was the process. These 21 men, three from each tribe, would go out together, and they would divide the land into seven equal parts, but they wouldn't know whose land was what yet. It's not like Benjamin's three said, I want this part, and Naphtali said, I want this part, and Gad said, no, that's not how it worked. They just made it into seven equal parts, right? It's like whenever you give your kids a candy bar, and we say, you divide it in half, and you decide which half you want. You know, the first one's going to make it really even, you know, because the other one's going to pick the good one. Are you following me? And so they all had to go out there and get together and put some work into this and get involved and divide this remaining land into seven parts. And they would write it in a book, as it says. And then they bring that description of the land to Joshua, and then the lots commence, right? And then, so now we have these seven lands, these seven pieces of inheritance of land. And again, it would work very much the same way, we think. It's not really, the process is not given to us, but tradition says, and we believe historically this is probably how it worked, that they would take out one of those seven pieces, a description of the land, and then they would draw out a name, Benjamin, and Benjamin would have that land, and that's how it worked. Okay? Are we doing good? So that's what we're looking at. That's the process that Joshua gave them. He gave them the plan, he lit a fire under them, and he gave them a plan to do it. And so in verse 8, they start doing it. Verse 8 says, and the men arose and went away, and Joshua charged them that went to describe the land, saying, go and walk through the land and describe it, and come again to me, that I may here cast lots for you before the Lord in Shiloh. Verse 9, and the men went and passed through the land and described it by cities into seven parts in a book, and came again to Joshua, the host of Shiloh, and Joshua cast lots for them, and he divided the land among all of the people. And then from Joshua, like we said, 1811 there until 1948, the inheritance of each of those seven remaining tribes is listed. And again, these landmarks that are listed, as far as I can tell, it's pretty much just descriptions of the lands. Landmarks, boundaries, cities. And for us, we don't know a lot of this unless we get a map out and dig in, which is a worthy study and worth your time. But for tonight, that's not going to be our focus. But I do want to say this, that these were very important to Israel, right? And this book of Joshua is written to Israel. And so this would be, in a sense, the land deed. And so for the generations to come, Benjamin or Simeon or whoever can say, no, look, this is the inheritance that God gave. And so this would have been very important to them. We're just not going to take the time to really flesh all that out and give you a geography lesson tonight. And so, again, here's just for sake of knowing what's going on, I'm going to tell you what tribe it is and the verses that deal with that tribe, okay? And so verses 11 through 28, they describe the inheritance of Benjamin there. Chapter 19, verses 1 through 9, if you'd like to write it down, you can. That describes the inheritance of Simeon. Chapters 10 through 16 describe the inheritance of Zebulun. Verses 17 through 23 describe the inheritance of Issachar. Verses 24 through 31 describe the inheritance of Asher. Verse 32 through 39, the inheritance of Naphtali. Verse 40 through 48, the inheritance of Dan. And so those seven tribes are listed there, and what that represents is what those 21 men did. And they went out, and this was a description that they drew up and then was divided by lots. And just like the tribes we've already talked about, just like as we learned at the tribe of Judah, and the tribe of Ephraim, and the tribe of Manasseh, each one of these tribes, they had to cast out the Canaanites in their lands as well. And so they then, after this, had their fight with fear and trusting God and learning to trust and obey and just do what God's called them to do. And they needed to possess the land and to beat the Canaanites. And again, failure for them to drive out the Canaanites that was in their inheritance. If they were to not take care of that, if they were to not drive out the Canaanites, just like the other tribes, I did it again. That happens every time. They would pay for that. and they would regret that down the road. So they needed to take care of the Canaanites just like the rest. And God didn't want that. He didn't want regret for them. He didn't want for them to have problems down the road. And so God wanted to give them victory. And God already promised them victory. And God said He would help them cast out the Canaanites. But they needed to trust and obey God. And so that's all true. And that's all there. But the main point that God is making here is this. Is all of this happened with these seven tribes. It all happened because Joshua got involved. Joshua lit a fire under them, and Joshua gave them exactly what they needed to do to be where God wanted them to be and to move forward with the rest of the land. Sorry about that. I'll move this out. I know it. I'm not going to know. We'll just leave it for now. And so even though God had already given them the land, and even though it was subdued before them, these tribes, they were slow to take action. They would not on their own possess the land. Joshua said they were slack. Joshua basically said they were lazy, and so they had the opportunity to possess the land, but it's different than the others in this. They just chose not to do it. They just chose not to. And so Joshua just wanted to know what they're waiting for. They were comfortable with where they were, and they had no desire to move forward. And I think we are that way sometimes in our Christian life, don't you? Sometimes as Christians, we just become stagnant. It's true. We just become stagnant. We see what God's done in the past, and maybe in the past we were excited, and in the past we were charging the land and taking possession and watching God tear down cities and do things in our life and remove some things in our life that needed to be removed. And we watched God grow us in certain areas. And if we were to look at where we are now and look back, man, we've come a long way, and that's good, but there is a danger that after you've done that for a while, that you just become comfortable with where God has brought you to. And God never intends in our Christian life for us to plateau. You will never arrive. You will never have it all figured out. Brother Sam, who's been preaching for probably twice as long as I've been alive, will routinely say, he's got a lot to learn, right? And that's where we are. We won't have it all figured out. God intends us always to be taking steps of faith. God intends us always to be growing closer and closer and being more and more molded into the image of God. The song, "He's Still Working on Me," applies to all of us. He is always at work because we have to make the decision, but He is always at work trying to get us to move forward and take another step. But sometimes we lose that desire. And sometimes we're just happy with where we are. And we just sit there. And we become stagnant. You know what happens to a sponge that's stagnant? It's gross. And so it doesn't take long before it starts to stink. And you know, there's a lot of churches that... Now, our church is special in a lot of ways, and I'm thankful because, you know, maybe you haven't had a lot of experience of being in a lot of churches, but this is a very spiritually young church, a lot of new Christians in this church. Most of us have been saved for, who's been saved for less than 10 years? Saved for less than 10 years. How about less than 5 years? Okay? I still got some hands up. And so there's a lot of us who have been recently saved and excited, and you can feel the energy, and you can feel the desire to change, because we still are very well aware that we have a lot that needs to change. And you know, this church was basically rebirthed 10 years ago, and so we're kind of still in that phase of a church where we're excited and we're moving forward and we know we need to. But churches, in the life of a church, kind of where we are a little bit later, there's a danger that we can just sit here and be comfortable with who's here. You look around on a Sunday night, and there's a lot of sick people, and we've still got, you know, a decent-sized crowd tonight. It's not awkward where there's like 4 people here, you know. And so we kind of feel comfortable as a church. We have enough people here. We've kind of got used to each other. And we don't really need to go reach anybody else. We'll be all right. And we'll just come and do the same thing every Sunday morning, every Sunday school, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night, and we'll show up, kind of like this morning we talked about with just showing up to show up. You know, we don't have hearts to hear. We're not excited to hear the Word of God. We're just doing this because that's what we've always done. And before long, we'll have the next generation of Valley Avenue Baptist Church. The kids will grow up and become part of this church, which is exciting and good in the life of a church, but also a danger to say, well, I've always been in church, I was raised in church, and kids, you know, teenagers who've been growing up their whole life and their parents are good church members who make their kids do stuff, and then they say, well, my parents, I have to be here. Well, you know, yes, but you also want to be here, right? And we just get used to that, and it doesn't take long before we stop reaching kids because we're not really looking into it. Those kids will grow up, they'll become middle-aged, and the ones that are middle-aged now will be in their 80s, you know, not maybe that. You know what I mean. And here's what will happen. Valley Avenue Baptist Church will be a group of 10 or 12 elderly folks, if you can say it that way. And it won't be long before they pass on the scene, and when they do, what's going to happen to the church? This is not uncommon. You talk to people who are in churches in this town and not just this town. There are a lot of big buildings that represent a church that was excited 40 years ago. And it was filled up then. Why? Well, because God was working then and He's not working now. No, I don't think that's it. It's because 40 years ago the church was excited and the church was winning battles and the church was moving forward and the church had a lot of problems and they were scared of some things and they had some issues, but they were excited about moving forward. They maybe were scared to fight some of the Canaanites, but at least they were trying to possess the land. And then they started to get comfortable. And then they decided, let's just keep doing this. This is fine. Well, no, God intends for us to move forward. God intends for us to reach more people in Falls City and in Humboldt and in Rulo and in Schubert and in Stella and in Preston and all over in Powhatan. And in Sabetha, and in Seneca, and in Hiawatha. And there's people out there that need the gospel, and we cannot be content and sitting here and saying, we have enough. Right. No, you don't. Now there is a danger here. We need to be content with what God gives us. All right, so there's this fine line. We need to be content with what God gives us, but we also need to be moving forward for Him. Not for our own sake, not because we feel like we need more, but because God deserves more, you see. Out of our life. And so in some ways we need to be content, but in some ways we ought not to be content. Are you following me? We need to be moving forward as a church family. And you know how a church family moves forward? The members of the church move forward. That's the only way it happens. Because our church is not some, you know, 501c3 organization and that's it. That's not it at all. The church is you and me, the members. The members of Valley Avenue Baptist Church. And if our church is going to move forward, then we need to move forward. And I have one question for you. What are you waiting for? If you've not taken a step in a while, what are you waiting for? Now, I'm not saying if you're not, you know, to the level of somebody else, then maybe there's people in the church who've been at it for a while and God has used them in a lot of ways and you're kind of envious because you're not at the level they're at. No, that's not your goal. Your goal is to take one more step and win one more battle and possess one more part of the land and drive out one more Canaanite village or whatever it is. Whatever God's done in your life is not enough. He wants you to do another thing. And what are you waiting for? Because God's already given you the victory. And God gave them the victory long ago. And His plan is to do it, as we've said, from the beginning. I feel like I'm a broken record. But battle by battle by battle. And step by step by step. And every time we're not taking a step forward, we are taking a step backward. Both in our personal life and in the life of our church. And you say, Pastor, aren't you paying attention? We've had like 25 new first-time guests in the last... That doesn't matter. I didn't ask what happened before. I'm asking you, what are you waiting for moving forward? We need to keep moving forward. We need to take more steps. And not so that we can build some kind of empire in Falls City, right? Like, if we wanted to build an empire, we can go somewhere else. But because God intends to reach people, and He intends to reach people in Fall City, and He intends to grow those who have been reached. And you are not where God wants you to be. You need to take another step. Take another step. You need to reach somebody else. And reach somebody else. We cannot get like these seven tribes and be happy with where we are. We cannot be. God always intends for us to take another step. And that's different for each of us, right? Now, as a church family, we're going to move forward. In fact, I'm going to be launching a new theme at the beginning of the year, and I intend to, as long as God wills it, to continue every year to have a new theme, because I think it helps us as a church to focus on something and take another step as a church family, and we'll do that. But really, primarily, the way it happens is each of us get with God and say, God, show me where you want me to go next. Show me what attitude I'm having I need to get out of my life. Show me what sin that I'm holding on to, that pet sin that, you know, the sons of Joseph were dealing with. Show me where that is so that I can get it out of my life. Show me who you want me to go reach, and show me in the church family who I'm not loving well. Show me how I can be a better Christian for you. And we need to every day be living that way. You say, well, I just fought a battle. Okay, well, then what's the next one? Because if we're not moving forward, we are moving backwards. God has a plan for your life. And that plan doesn't end. It continues. And if you're wondering what it is, the first step of the plan is to get saved. And if you're here tonight and your sins have not been forgiven, that's God's will for you right now. That's the step God wants you to take. You've been saved. He wants you to be baptized and join a church family and be a member, an involved, active member of a church family. And however that works, you need to get on that. What are you waiting for? If you're a member of a church family, He wants you to get plugged into ministry. And He wants you to serve. God's plan has always been the churches. It has not been some parachurch organization. There is not some mystical universal church where you just serve God all by yourself. That is not God's plan. His plan is local churches. Has always been, always will be. And His plan is for you to be an active, serving church member in that church. And then there's personal things that you have to take care of. There's sins in your life. God's plan is for you to root out the sinful thought patterns that are in your life. His plan is to get... for you is to get rid of some things in your life that ought not to be there. His plan is to add some things, add some disciplines. Be reading your Bible every day because you love the Lord, not just because you want to check off a box in your Bible reading journal. Be in prayer with God. If your prayer life isn't where it needs to be, let's take a step that way. Whatever it is. And I'm thankful, again, that God doesn't show us it all at once, because we would blow up. We would be in the fetal position if God showed us all the things that we don't have right yet. But I am confident right now, if like we talked about this morning, if your heart is open and you truly want to follow God, right now He is revealing one major step that you need to take. And if He's not, that's even a bigger problem. If you feel like, man, I'm just sitting here and I'm like, I don't know what I can do better. Yeesh. That's not good. That means you need to get with God and confess the sin of pride and say, God, humble me and show me what you want me to do, how you want me to grow. And God will do that. And then here's what He'll do. He'll enable you. He's already given it to you. Look at verse 3. We'll be done. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, how long are ye slack to go to possess the land? What are you waiting for? Get after it. Why? Here's what it says. Which the Lord God of your fathers hath given you. He already gave it to you. You say, I don't even know what the borders are. I know it, but God gave it to you. You just have to go possess it. And whatever that is that God is dealing with you right now, He already, it's as good as done. You say, I don't know if I could ever overcome that. Yes, you can, because God has given it to you already. Here's what you need to do. Surrender to Him. Admit to Him you can't, but then admit to Him that you really haven't been letting Him, and you want Him to do it, and you trust that He will, and He'll help you. It might be a process, it might be hard, and it probably will be hard. And these battles we read about, we've been going through as a church, they weren't easy for the most part. Some of them were, just knocked the walls down. But some of them were some hard work, but God will do it. You have to trust that. The moment we say it can't be done is when it will never be done. Trust him. Ask him what he wants you to do. Trust that he'll help you do it. And then what in the world are you waiting for? God, thank you for your word. Thank you for being a personal God who's involved with our life. You know who we are. You know where we are. You know where we've come from, and you know where you want us to be. And God, help us, God, to not be stagnant, to not be complacent, to not be over comfortable, but Lord, to be seeking always how we can serve you better, seeking always how we can glorify you more with our lives, and then asking you where you want us to go next, take the next step of faith and following you. Help us do that personally. Help us do that as a church family. Help us to never get to the place where we're so stagnant that we're not any longer moving forward. God, we just want to glorify you. We just want your name to be exalted here in Fall City and lifted up. And I pray that you help us to do that. We need your help. We love you in Christ's name, I pray. Amen. Let's all stand together.